I'd like to bring to you all a message this morning that I'm sure you've heard many times before. It's nothing new, I don't believe, and those of you that are here today that have been around the church for any lengthy period of time, as I said, have probably heard a very similar message to this. But I think it's important to remind the Lord's children of some things from time to time. And I think it's important, too, when we have young people in the congregation, not just young in age, but also young in the faith, to go back and review certain things so that they might be established and so that they might grow in their knowledge and understanding of the Lord. And so this morning I'd like to examine the topic of the two salvations that are presented in Scripture. The two salvations. I was speaking to somebody this last week and they made the comment that there was one salvation taught in Scripture. And I said, well, actually, there's two salvations taught in Scripture. And they looked at me kind of puzzled and they said, well, where is that found? Where do you read that? Well, let me say this morning that the Bible sometimes does not present truths that we can summarize in just a particular verse. In other words, you can't just go to one verse and say, well, here it says in black and white, there are two salvations. Sometimes you have to take certain topics and study them by looking at the Bible as a whole and see what the Bible as a whole has to say, harmonizing the Scripture and seeing how they fit together from beginning to end. And so if you turn this morning to Philippians chapter 2, we'll begin there this morning, but we'll try to bring in some other verses as well. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 12. Paul writes, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." I like how he starts out there in verse 12 and he says, as ye have always obeyed. That is something I think that we should strive for. I hope and pray that as Fort Wayne goes forward in the days ahead and as time marches on, that we will be principally concerned with obeying the Lord. I think the Apostle Paul is speaking very, very highly of these people. He's saying, as you have always obeyed, certainly we need to try to model that example. But he says, to work out your own salvation. Now, keep your thumb there, but then turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and look at verse 8. 2 Timothy 1, 8. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Now notice verse 9, speaking of God and what he has done, "who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." So the question now becomes, okay, Brother Paul, you've written to the Philippians, and you said, work out your own salvation, and then you're writing to Timothy, and you're saying that God has saved us and called us with an holy calling that is not according to our works. So which one is it? You know, how are we saved, Brother Paul? You're saying Philippians, you got to work it out. Timothy, it's not according to your works. Well, dear friends, I think in order to look at this subject, you must first understand, as we've said many times before, that there is no contradictions in the Word of God. It seems as though he's contradicting himself. Here you have to have works, over here you don't have to have works. But dear friends, there is no contradiction in the Word of the Lord, and so then we're left with the task of reconciling these two verses. And I think the only logical way to reconcile them, the only logical conclusion that you can come to, is in that there must be two types of salvation at least. One that is dependent upon works and one that is not dependent upon works. That's the only logical conclusion that I can come to. And I would be very interested in hearing some other explanations as to folks that say, no, there's only one salvation taught in Scripture, I'd love to see then how they would reconcile these verses, because I don't see how it's possible. I think when you come across verses like this that seemingly have a contradiction, one of two options is before you. You either have to change the Word of God, or you have to change the way that you think and interpret the Word of God. Dear friends, I don't ever want to be one of those that desires and attempts to change the Word of God. I don't want to be a person that's picking and choosing what I believe. Because when you do that, then the entire foundation will begin to collapse. You think about a foundation on a house. If you start taking out a block here and a block there, pretty soon that house isn't going to have much of a foundation. Some kids here with us this morning, and even adults, maybe you've played the game Jenga. Have you ever played that? I love to play that game. But think about that. Think about how when you begin to remove things and modify the structure and you begin to place it elsewhere and you're doing all that changing, what eventually happens? Eventually, the stand of little blocks, if you will, it becomes unstable and it completely collapses. Well, dear friends, the Word of the Lord, the Bible, is no different than that. If you begin to pick and choose and take this out and take that out, then pretty soon you can't take it for anything. The entire foundation begins to collapse. And so I'd rather be of the mindset that if I said there's only one salvation taught in Scripture and then I come across verses like this, I'd rather be of the mindset of saying, no, perhaps I'm wrong. Perhaps there are actually two salvations taught in the Word of God. We can't just take the Bible and take our ideas and try to squeeze our ideas into the Bible. We have to let our thoughts be conformed by what the Bible has to say. You say, well, Brother Nathan, how are you doing that this morning? Are you not trying to squeeze your idea of two salvations into the Bible? No, again, as I said, I don't believe there's any other logical conclusion that can be reached except that there's two salvations. To say that one's of works and one's not of works. I don't know of any other logical conclusion than that there's two salvations taught in the Word of God. That's not a Brother Nathan idea. That's not a Primitive Baptist idea. Primitive Baptists believe it, and I believe it, because that's what the Bible teaches. But I didn't come up with it, neither did Primitive Baptists. And so, Paul is writing to Timothy, and let's try to rightly divide some of this morning. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's writing to him about a salvation that is not dependent upon our works or not according to our works. That is an eternal salvation. That is a deliverance from the penalty of our sins. That is our standing before God. That at the last day, when the last trump is sounded and the gavel comes down in the court of the Most High King, what is your standing going to be before God? You're either going to be guilty or not guilty from the legal penalty of your sins. Well, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's saying that we are saved and called with an holy calling eternally in that courtroom, not according to our works. But then he writes to the Philippians regarding this other one, and this is not an eternal salvation. But when he writes to the Philippians and he says to work out your own salvation, this is speaking of a deliverance from the influence of sin in our lives here. So we have a salvation that's of an eternal consequence and a salvation that is of a temporal consequence. I know you all believe that here, and I rejoice in the fact that you believe that here. I'm just trying to stir up your pure minds a little bit this morning in a way of remembrance. But let's talk about this eternal salvation. As I said, it's independent of the works of man. It's not according to our works. Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 9 when he speaks of the doctrine of election and this eternal salvation. And he says that it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. As one trying to win a race, as one trying to run a race. It's not of the will of man, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. You see, we're all sinners. Every man, woman, and child that's ever had a heartbeat here in time has been a sinner. And so if they are saved eternally, it requires the mercy of the Lord. If they were not somehow, if they were deserving of this, if it was according to their works, if they deserved it, then I don't know how the Lord would have shown mercy. But he says, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And Christ speaks in John chapter 1 and verse 13. He says, it's not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Dear friends, I don't know how that clear passage of Scripture is so easily misunderstood. I think you have to have help to misunderstand that. It seems very simple to me that it's not of blood, it's not of your family lineage, it has nothing to do with your family. It's not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. All of the wishes and the desires of grandma and grandpa and mom and dad and the preacher, all of their desires rolled up into one and combined cannot make you a child of God and save you eternally. It's not of the will of man, but it's of God. We say it's independent and unconditional on the works of man. Let's describe a little bit more detail, have a little more clarification, and say that it's not dependent on the gospel either. It's not dependent upon the gospel message. That's an important point to make this morning, because there are so many in the religious world that say, I believe in unconditional election, but the elect will hear and believe the gospel. And that is then how they are saved. That God has preordained a certain number of people, and they'll agree that it's more numerous than the stars of heaven and the sands of the seashore. But they'll say, even though that they were unconditionally elected, it's through the gospel then that they are regenerated and made partakers of the heavenly calling. But dear friends, the Bible testimony is that this eternal salvation, the salvation that Paul writes to Timothy about, is independent of the means of man, and that includes the gospel. Because you see, men preach the gospel, men spread the gospel, men carry the gospel message. And so then, therefore, it would then involve the work of man. But I'm here to tell you this morning, dear friends, unconditional means unconditional when it comes to the work of man. There never has been and never will be one that has saved for heaven because of the gospel message. Paul writes to Timothy, and he gives us the purpose of the gospel in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. He says that the gospel brings life and immortality to light. It brings it to light. It gives an understanding of what the Lord has done for us in preparing our home in heaven. It brings life and immortality to light. It sheds light. It gives understanding, again, of what the Lord has done for us. If Paul said it brings life and immortality, period, the end, we'd be having a very different discussion this morning. But he says it brings life and immortality to light. It brings understanding of how we are saved through the work of God and God alone. You can see this played out through Scripture practically. Notice in Acts when we see the story of Cornelius given. Cornelius is referred to as a devout man, a godly man. But he didn't become devout and he didn't become godly because Peter then came to him and preached the gospel. He was devout and he was godly before Peter ever got to his door to tell him about the good news of Jesus Christ. We find too in Luke chapter 10, where Christ was sending out some disciples. Notice this. This is very important this morning. He was sending out some disciples to various cities and places. And he says, when you go to these cities and places, I want you to say peace, peace. And then notice in verse 6 of Luke 10, he says, if the Son of Peace be there, if the Son of Peace be there. Dear friends, what Christ there is teaching is not that these disciples that he is sending out to these various cities are bringing the Son of Peace, that is bringing the Spirit of Peace to the hearts of men, but rather what he's saying is when you get to these places, then there's a great possibility that the Lord has already beat you there. He's already brought the Spirit of Peace to these people. They've been made children of peace, sons of peace. If the Son of Peace be there, it wasn't through their efforts that the Son of Peace was going to be there. He's sending them out and he's telling them before he sends them, if the Son of Peace be there. The Spirit of the Lord is not constrained by the limitations of man, but it's through the free course and unhindered work of the Lord. Some will say, no, Brother Nathan, I agree that works are not involved with this eternal salvation, but you still have to believe. Have you ever heard somebody say that? They'll say, we're not saved by works. We'll agree with that. We don't have to give Christmas baskets to the poor. We don't have to do that, and we don't have to do this, but we still have to believe. Dear friends, based upon the testimony of Scripture, belief is a work. Did you know that? Belief is a work of God. Turn with me to John chapter 6. I want to very clearly show this, hopefully this morning. John chapter 6 and verse 28. There were some that had come to Christ, and then said they unto him, John 6:28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto him, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. This very clearly teaches that belief is a work. And again, our eternal salvation is not according to our works, but according to His grace and His purpose. Belief is in no way involved with becoming a child of God. I believe this is no doubt why Paul could write in other places in the Scripture and say that our unbelief will not make the faith or the faithfulness of God without effect. That is, our belief is not going to change the mind of God. He'll write in other places that the faith of some being overthrown would not change anything. Nevertheless, I love that word, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Belief is not involved in this matter. Dear friends, that comforts me and that warms my heart today because I'm imperfect. I don't know if you know this, but I'm imperfect. My belief is imperfect. Sometimes I have to cry out, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. I'm imperfect. I have an imperfect faith. But dear friends, oh, it cheers my heart and warms my soul to know that my home in heaven is not based upon my belief, based upon my works and belief being a work, but it's based upon the work of Jesus Christ on the tree of Calvary. That everlasting and unconditional love that the Lord has had for me. All that cheers my heart to think, even as the Lord said, as I have purposed, so shall it stand. There's nothing in this work that can be hindered. There's nothing in this eternal salvation that can be hindered. We can never be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So Paul writes to Timothy, and he says that we're saved not according to works. Again, that's an eternal salvation. But now let's look back to Philippians chapter 2 this morning. And he says there that we're to work out our own salvation with fear and with trembling. I believe this shows, first of all, that there's a salvation that is of works. Again, that second type of salvation. But I think this verse also shows the connection between the two. Notice what he says again. He says in verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I think verse 13 is tying it all together. In other words, if you are not an heir of glory, then you cannot take advantage of this salvation here. You will not have the ability or the will. It takes God to work in you the will and to do, that is the ability, in order to take advantage of this salvation. That's the connection between the two. You must be an heir of glory before you can take advantage of this timely salvation here. The natural man, one that is not an heir of glory, one that is without the Spirit of the Lord in his life, he does not have a desire. He does not have a will to follow after the Lord. Paul says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. He says they're foolishness unto him. Dear friends, it takes the Spirit of the Lord to give us the will, the desire, the yearning to know more about the Lord and to give us that ability in order to follow after Him. It gives us the ability to, as Peter said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. I've often thought about that. I pondered on that some this week in preparing for this message. Peter says, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now, if their home in heaven was on the line, if their eternal bliss was hanging in the balance based upon their works, why in the world would he not say, save yourselves for heaven? Why would he not do that? What kind of preacher would that be in thinking about the well-being of the Lord's children? What kind of preacher would that be to not want the absolute best for them and say, save yourselves for heaven? But you know, Peter didn't say that. He didn't say, save yourselves for eternal bliss, because Peter knew and recognized that that matter was out of their hands. He recognized that that had been taken care of by the Lord. And that being taken care of, he now writes to them and he says, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And so that's what we're to be about here. It requires the preaching of the gospel. This timely salvation is unlike the eternal salvation, one that is independent of gospel means. This one requires the preaching of the gospel. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, and he says that the power of gospel is the power of salvation. And he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 21 that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So it requires the gospel and gospel preaching. And that convicts me. That's why I think we ought to be about praying for the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. Doesn't that convict you? Or maybe it doesn't. I know that you all pray for that here, and I hope that you'll continue to pray for it. But it convicts me because I recognize that the timely salvation of the Lord's people depends upon the preaching of the gospel. And there cannot be a preaching of the gospel without laborers in the gospel. And so I need to do better in praying for that. The Lord's people need to do better in praying for that. I'm not going to sugarcoat anything. I'm not going to make things sound any better than what they are. I'm going to tell you exactly what you know things to be, and that is the churches in this country are in bleak shape. The churches in Indiana are in bleak shape. This state that we're in used to have a multitude of churches, those that were filled with large and lively congregations. And over time, we've just seen them go down and down and down. And I believe, dear friends, that that's partly due to the fact that we haven't been faithful in praying that the Lord would send forth ministers to labor in His vineyard for the well-being of His people. I know you all here, as I said, pray for that. Certainly you understand that, how you've had difficulties with pastors in the past and finding those that would move to this area. But dear friends, let us ever be mindful to pray that the Lord would send forth laborers. It requires the preaching of the gospel. It requires the belief of the gospel. Notice what Christ said, Mark chapter 16, verse 16. He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It requires a belief of the gospel, which is yet again another reason to pray for laborers. Let me hit that point a little bit more with Romans chapter 10 this morning. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then, in verse 14, how then shall they call on him and whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Dear friends, it takes the Lord blessing his people and sending forth laborers that they not only hear but believe the gospel. And through their belief, as Christ said in Mark chapter 16, he that believeth and is baptized, through their belief they shall be saved. Not saved for eternity, but saved here in time. Paul would write to Timothy along the same lines as far as the gospel message being important to the salvation of the Lord's people here in time. And he says to take heed to thyself and unto doctrine, for in doing so thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. He's talking about the preacher getting saved there. You ever heard of the preacher getting saved? That's not saved in eternity. That's saved here in time. Timothy would save himself and them that hear him. It requires baptism, that entryway into following after the Lord. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It requires belief first. And then, being a believer, a proper candidate for baptism, it requires baptism to fully enjoy this timely salvation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You say, Brother Nathan, how do you know? Tell me again, how do you know that when Christ says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? Tell me again how you know he's not talking about an eternal salvation, but he's talking about an timely salvation. Well, on one account, if baptism's required, we know that the thief on the cross was never baptized. But yet, Christ said to him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And Peter writes about baptism and the saving effect of baptism. But in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, he says that the salvation we receive through baptism is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but it's an answer of a good conscience towards God. The putting away of the filth of the flesh was taken care of when Christ died for you in your room instead. But now you can be a partaker of a timely salvation through your baptism and having a good conscience towards God. And so it requires belief and it requires baptism to be saved, to be partakers of this. It's not going to make you perfect. Some folks, I think, have the idea when they come out of the baptismal waters, they're just going to float above sin for the rest of their lives. Dear friends, baptism's not going to make you perfect, but it'll point you in the right direction. It'll point you towards Christ, and hopefully you'll draw closer to Him and continue to be delivered from the influences of sin in your life and experience this timely salvation. But notice, too, this salvation is unlike the eternal salvation, and that this salvation can be hindered and can be lost. Our eternal home in heaven cannot be lost. Christ said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's fixed. That's secure. But this salvation can be lost. And that's why this is not all one big process. This is why this is not just one process of salvation. Some have called it that. Some have tried to get away from the idea of there being two distinct salvations taught in Scripture and said, well, there's eternal salvation and then there's a temporal salvation, but it's all part of this one process. If you are an heir of glory, then you're going to have a temporal salvation here. You're guaranteed to be saved here in this life. But dear friends, that's not the case. The Bible says that this salvation can be hindered and can be lost. That's why Paul feared. He said, I fear after preaching to others that I myself might become a castaway. That's my fear sometimes. Paul recognized that this could be lost. He wrote to the Galatians and he said that they're fallen from grace. That didn't mean that they had fallen from their home in heaven. They had fallen from the experience of that grace here in life. They had fallen from the teachings of grace here. They're fallen from grace. They've lost that time salvation. Again, this is not just one big process. It can be lost and it can be hindered. Some say, well, all the elect will hear and believe the gospel. I mentioned this idea earlier. But I want you to recognize today that the Bible teaches that it's not a guarantee that all the elect, those that are eternally saved, will hear and believe the gospel, because this salvation can be hindered. In fact, Paul wrote to Galatians and he said, who did hinder you? Who did hinder you? Christ said in Luke chapter 11, he said, woe unto you lawyers. I don't know if he's talking about lawyers like me or not. But he said, woe unto you lawyers, for you've taken away the key of knowledge. For ye did not enter into yourselves, and those that were entering, ye did hinder. Do you see that? Do you see how we can be a hindrance to the Lord's people here in this life, and they would not be partakers in this salvation? There's not a guarantee that all the Lord's children will hear and believe. There's not also this idea of an elect within the elect, because there were those that were wanting to enter, but they were hindered because of the works of man. I don't want to be a hindrance. I hope in some small way, I hope I'm an encouragement to the Lord's people. But we can be a hindrance. And we need to pray that we're not. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, pray that the word of the Lord would have free course, that it would not be hindered. He said, we suffer all things lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. And so, again, this salvation being possible of being hindered also points us to the idea and the truth that not all of the Lord's children will hear and believe. That's why God is called the Savior of all men. But notice this part. He's a Savior of all men, but specially them that believe. Not the Savior of all mankind, all man without exception, but He's the Savior of all men. That is, all men without distinction. All types of men. He's a Savior of all men, but then specially to them that believe. Belief not being required, but belief being an evidence that they have been saved by God. Savior of all men, but especially to them that believe. And so Paul writes to the Philippians and he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Dear friends, the Lord expects our obedience in this matter. He expects our obedience just as a father expects the obedience of his children. He treats us in this relationship as a parental relationship. One that tells us what to do. One that gives us commands and then expects us to carry those out. This is different from the relationship that he has with us in our eternal salvation. He is our heavenly Father, yes. But when it comes to our eternal salvation, He doesn't expect our obedience because no obedience could accomplish that. Rather, He enters into the house as a strong man, binding the strong man and taking over the house, if you will. But here, He's expecting our obedience and we're to work it out with fear and with trembling. We're to be zealous in our good works. We're to be zealous in our persuasion, to be faithful to the Lord, to be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in His works. As one preacher said, I love this saying. He said that we need to be zealous in our persuasion and zealous in our persuading. When we talk to others and we're speaking to others, we need to be zealous in trying to persuade them to the truth of the matter. Oh, dear friends, there's so much more that could be said on this topic, especially with the flip side of this time salvation, where Paul would write and he said that, be not deceived, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There's so much that could be said on the flip side of this salvation, but I want it to suffice this morning. I want it to suffice that there are two types of salvation taught in Scripture. And when somebody comes to you and they say, well, where does it say that? Don't be thrown off guard, but rather be ready to answer and know that you have to look at the Bible as a whole. You have to study it as a whole to see how these truths are presented throughout Scripture. And so I would encourage you then to go home and continue to ponder on this, that you might be ready to answer any man that asks questions such as those. I hope the Lord has blessed us this morning. Let's stand and sing a hymn.